The Word of God we'll focus on this morning is our first lesson from Genesis. Let's start with prayer. Triune God, O be our stay, and let us perish never. Cleanse us from our sins, we pray, and grant us life forever. Amen. This past Wednesday, the Capital Times in Madison reported about a hearing in which State Representative Jesse Kramer spoke about his belief in a young earth, something that he claimed was an article of faith for him. Now, this same day, Wednesday, coincidentally, a report came out in the New York Times detailing a scientific discovery in Morocco where fossils had been found that supposedly were 300,000 years old, something that scientists say proves that man evolved much earlier than had previously been thought. And as you can imagine, even without that report, Jesse Kramer's belief in this young earth was widely mocked as people pointed to the known facts that the earth is well over 4 billion years old, and that man and really indeed all life has been evolving for hundreds of thousands, if not millions of years. We could spend hours, days, weeks even, poring over all of the details of the evolutionary theory in the scientific community. We could spend time talking about the difference between microevolution and macroevolution. We could talk about the assumptions and maybe some of the problems with dating methods like thermoluminescence and radiocarbon dating. And if we wanted to, we could poke some holes in what is considered scientific fact and raise questions about where everything came from that science has no answer for. And I'd certainly be happy to have those conversations with anyone. Today, though, we're going to spend some time doing just one thing. One thing that for us as Christians is the most important, and that's listening to God as He tells us who we are and where we came from and why we're here. Because when it comes to those critical questions, God is not silent. In fact, even before you get to the Bible, His revealed word, you find that God has left Himself witnesses. The Scriptures tell us, for example, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. We look into the sky, we look out at the world around us, and what do we see? We see evidence of a carefully thought out and intelligent design. And it leaves us without excuse. It leaves us being forced to confess what Scripture says, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men are without excuse. And what's more, God has also placed His law inside of our hearts so that even if we were blind to the witness of the world around us, we would still have this voice of conscience crying out inside us and telling us that there is a higher power to whom we are accountable. In fact, God in His Word tells us that when people who don't even look at the Bible do things that God would require of them, you know, you don't have to tell someone who hasn't read the Bible, don't murder. They know it's wrong. He says that proves that the righteous requirements of the law are written on their hearts. And that means that their consciences bear witness to the fact of God's law. My point is simply this. The Bible is pretty clear that God has left sufficient evidence for all of us so that people know deep down there is a higher power who made all things, who put order into our universe, and there is someone that they are going to have to answer to someday. Now, if that was all God had left us, we'd be in rough shape because simply knowing there is a God doesn't do us much good if we don't know who that God is and why he created all things the way He did. If we don't know what our purpose is here or what our relationship is with Him, if we wanted to know those things, God would have to tell us. And thankfully, He does. He does tell us the answer to those questions in His Word. And unsurprisingly, the record of those things starts at the beginning of creation. Now, we read through a long section of Scripture for our first lesson, and we don't have time to go into every last detail of the creation account, but even a quick glance at these verses here, they tell us some things about our God, about who he is and why he created us, and about what, most importantly, what our relationship is, or at least was meant to be, with him. Our text begins in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And the very first thing that you notice in these opening words of Scripture is that God reveals to us something about himself. He existed before anything else. He is eternal. And he didn't need anything. He was perfectly okay on his own, and yet he chose to reveal his wisdom and his love and his power to this created world. And he did that. You saw it in the account of creation, the wisdom God displayed as he ordered things from chaos into this beautiful world where man could not only survive, but thrive. We see his love as he not only gives them a place to live, but makes everything perfect. We see his power as he calls things into existence out of nothing. But not only do we see those characteristics of God, his eternal nature, his almighty power, his love, his wisdom, we see something else about God right here in the opening verses of Genesis. We see that there is one God doing these things, and yet there are distinct persons in the Godhead. This teaching, which we cannot fathom with our finite human minds, this teaching which is our focus for our service today, that our God is three distinct persons and yet only one God, is something we see already here at the beginning, something on the opening pages of Scripture. And though we can't explain it, we do observe it and we marvel at it. Now, Christians a lot of times will attribute different acts of God to the different persons of the Trinity. You know, maybe you think of the Father as the Creator, or the Son as the Redeemer, or the Spirit as the Sanctifier, the one who brings to faith. Yet when Scripture speaks of the acts of God, really it points to all three persons of the Trinity working together in harmony. And we see that, for example, here in this account of creation. The Scriptures certainly tell us that the Father was active. Scripture says, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us?" But we also hear St. Paul saying about Jesus, the Son of God, "By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth." And our sermon text itself points to the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, telling us how the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters as he created and protected his new world. And yet, the mystery of the Trinity is perhaps seen best of all, not just in the creation of the world, but in the creation of the crown of God's world, the creation of man. After finishing this earth, filling it with everything man would need, not only to live, but to enjoy his time on earth, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God's perfect creation, crowned with his perfect creature, made in his own image. Adam and Eve were wholly like God. They loved perfectly like God. Their hearts and minds were in perfect tune with God's will. And this is what God intended to be the case forever. God made them to know him and to live in perfect harmony with him. God made them to know his love and then to reflect that love in their lives as they glorified him. And by the end of creation, we see this world God has made, and we see the people he's placed in it, and what's our observation? It's the same as God's. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So what happened? If everything was perfect in the beginning, as God said, very good, How is it that everything we see now in this world is very bad? What we see when we look around is a world and people living in it who are corrupted. We see an earth that is polluted and decaying. We see man and animal at war with each other. We see nation against nation, family against family. The things that pervade our very being, things like hatred and selfishness, are not hard to spot. We see selfishness and sadness and savagery and death all around us. All things that are really the opposite of very good. So again, the question is, what happened? Well, for Christians, the answer, while it's very sad, is not a difficult one to come to, because God tells us what happened. Sin happened. Disobedience happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And despite the role that the fallen angel Satan did play in their temptation, man had no one to blame but himself. And when Adam and Eve sinned, you got to remember, they were the whole human race. And so guess what? The whole human race came under judgment. And ever since then, everyone born from their line was born not in the image of God, but in the image of sinful man. And we see that play out in our own lives, don't we? It's not hard to find evidence of a sinful nature that acts out as it disobeys God's word, as it doubts God's word. We take the good things that God gives us and we twist them for evil purposes. And we do it just like our parents and their parents did before them, going all the way back to the beginning. And as Christians think about this, how bad things have gotten, how we are very bad and the world around us is very bad, it can be overwhelming. Until we remember that despite so many bad things, our God remained very good. So good, in fact, that he was unwilling to lose his lost creation, and especially the crown of his creation, mankind, forever. And so God put a plan into place, didn't he? Have any of you ever heard the story about the little boy and his sailboat? There was a little boy who... he grew up on a farm, and he spent countless hours one summer building this sailboat. And he pored over every detail. He put a lot of care and thought into it. And it was really his pride and joy. And when he had finished the sailboat, he took it to the river behind his farmhouse, and he was going to play with it. But a gust of wind kind of came out of nowhere, and it swept the sailboat away down the river. It was lost. And the boy was sad, and he went home. A few days later, though, his father took him into town on some errands, and he was walking past a window of a shop on Main Street, a secondhand store, and he looked in the window, and there was a sailboat. And so he was excited. He ran inside, and he told the shopkeeper, "Hey, that's my boat." But the shopkeeper said, I can't know if that's your boat or not, and besides, I paid good money for it. If you want that boat, you're going to have to pay for it. And so he did. He saved his money, he did odd jobs, saved up his allowance, and he went back and he bought the boat from the shopkeeper. And when he handed it to him, the little boy held up that sailboat, and he looked at it with joy in his heart and a big smile on his face, and he said, "You are mine twice, for I made you, and now I have bought you back." I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how God must have felt as he saw his creation lost. The time, the care, the love he had poured into every detail. It's amazing to think of the pain he must have felt. And yet, what's more amazing still is that knowing all of this, our God went ahead with his plan anyways and put another plan into place that would ensure his lost creation could be bought back. And he knew the price that would have to be paid was going to be high, because he had said it. The wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin is God's wrath. But instead of subjecting his creation to that, he took on human flesh. He became one with his creatures. And he stepped in our place and took his own wrath as Jesus died on the cross, and he removed our sins. But Jesus didn't just die to remove our sins. He died so that he could recreate us in God's image once again. And brothers and sisters, that's just what God has done for you. As the Spirit of God hovered over the waters in your baptism and put the name of our triune God and his blessing upon you. That's what happens as you are encouraged with the Word of God, as you hear again and again about the love of your Father, as you go to the Lord's Supper and are fed with his peace and forgiveness. You see, what was very bad, us and our future prospects, God has made very good again through his plan of salvation that he carried out on our behalf. And a day will come when not just us, the crown of his creation, but even the whole creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay, as God tells us, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And that's the day we look forward to, when our Lord Jesus returns and we find ourselves in the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness, where we will live in harmony and fellowship, not only with each other, but with our Creator God, our Redeemer God. Godspeed that day, brothers and sisters, and keep us to it. Amen. Please stand. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.